Sunday by Sunday, including today, it will be important to have your Bibles open, whether that's physically in front of you in a paper copy or on your phone or iPad or whatever means you have to have the text in front of you. And as you know, as some of you know, that during the summer months, as Anna mentioned, we're going to be diving into these minor prophets, the 12 books at the end of the Old Testament. Last week was Hosea, today is Joel, and then we'll proceed on through these 12 minor prophets. Admittedly, a lot of people have never read these before. Some people don't even know the names. So wherever you are on this continuum, from knowing them well to not at all, I hope you read them. And there's an image we have of a plumb line. We're calling this series about a plumb line. And a plumb line is used for making things level or straight, horizontally, vertically. The word for level is also the word true is used. When things are true, they are level, they're straight, they fit. God's plumb line is God's word, God's truth. God's truth revealed in its fullest form in Jesus. So God is essentially saying, live by this, my word, my presence, my truth, my son, that things may be level, right, and true horizontally with each other and vertically with me. So now listen to part of what God gave the prophet Joel to speak, chapter 2, verses 12 through 27. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn of the nations, a scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing into parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I know that was a long text, and there's a lot in it. I pray now that it would simply be resonating in you, and that you'll be drawn back to it. This past Wednesday at breakfast, when I, at the breakfast table, Sid asked me how I slept. And I said, fitfully. I spent the night dreaming about Obadiah and Joel. And some of you know that I have a very active dream life. Every night, it's something. Sometimes you get included in there randomly. My dreams are vivid and usually pretty crazy. And now and then they're fitful. They're not nightmares, but they're disturbing. I don't recall anything at all about why Obadiah was in my dream the other night. But I know why Joel was there. Have you read this whole prophecy? If you have, then you know it's disturbing. The first part of Joel is filled with locusts and chaos and crop devastation. It's a world that is upended. One scholar describes Joel as like this. It's one of the briefest yet most disturbing and heart-searching books of the Old Testament. My dream attests to that. Some of you were in Bible study fellowship 2 years ago during the study of John's Revelation. And if you were, you'll remember that you had a pullout section on Joel. Because in Revelation 9, there's a vivid description of an army of locusts being unleashed upon the earth during the last days. In frightening detail. In Joel, the locusts are described differently, but just as vividly. Listen to this from chapter 2. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They march in line, not swerving their course. They don't jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through darkness without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Wow. That's nightmarish. Massive locust invasion. So all this is to say that the prophecies of Joel are graphic and sobering, and they can work their way into you like they did with me. But that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing, and I don't in any way want to discourage you from reading Joel. In fact, I want to encourage you to read it. We all need to read it. We need to spend time with what Joel says, what God gave Joel to say, because it is an important book, and there is powerfully good news in this prophecy. And the good news, as you progress through these three short chapters, the good news grows out of bad news, like a garden coming up. To use a phrase from Isaiah, it's like a well-watered garden that grows. So give Joel a read. The basic story is that a swarm of locusts, which are like grasshoppers, they invaded Israel in wave after appalling wave, coming like an unstoppable army, and there was nothing to do but watch all the cropland disappear. It was unlike anything that they had ever experienced before. Joel began his prophecies saying, "Listen, all you who live in the land, has anything like this ever happened to you in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Swarms of locusts so thick the sky turned black." And then came a severe drought. And everything turned to dust. And then came fire. And everything burned. And everything was gone. And then came despair. And in chapter 1, Joel said, "Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, and the apple trees, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy has withered away." And a bit later, Joel says to God, "Fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness. The flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the animals pant for you." You get the picture. It was a world upended, reeling with loss and panic. And just like it would be for us, people tried to figure out, why was this happening? And where is God? I appreciate Eugene Peterson's introduction to Joel in The Message. It begins this way. When disaster strikes, understanding of God is at risk. Unexpected illness or death, national catastrophe, social upheaval, devastation by flood or drought. Sometimes people who haven't given a thought to God in years turn into instant theologians. Rumors fly saying God is absent, God is angry, God is holding a grudge from a long time ago, and now we're paying for it. I think Peterson's spot on with us. Because we do this, don't we? Sometimes in crisis. And we tend to be people who give God a lot of thought. Other people do this too. Followers of Jesus or not, people try to understand the why behind hard things and the how behind bad things. What's God doing? Where is God in the midst of all this? We're suffering here. Does God even hear us? Does God care? We've got a community like that right now. Suffering, upset, dealing with the whys behind things, especially right now with all the layers and layers of dynamics revolving around Philando Castile and all that. All the threads, all the racial tension multiplied through history. We also have the trauma of the gunman who opened fire at people in Congress practicing baseball. And all the hatred that so many people carry. And the people of London grieving that apartment fire, and the London Bridge attack before that, and so many, many other acts of violence and hatred and natural disasters that happen, evil unleashed. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And we can naturally ask, why? Why? Especially if it comes very close to us. And people can jump to conclusions about God during upheaval and crisis, whether it's injustice or terror attacks or deadly tornadoes, wondering if God maybe isn't loving, otherwise why would this happen? Wonder if God even cares, otherwise why would he allow this to happen? How does the God we find in Scripture factor into all of this? How does it all make sense? Those are huge lifetime questions. Why do terrible things happen? And who can speak into this? The prophet Joel was given that role to speak into this. Not to answer all the questions, but to clarify who God is and how God acts. In the middle of these awful, awful things, I mean, imagine it. Locusts taking out everything, and then drought drying up everything that was left. And then fire coming and burning out all the rest. Joel spoke about the much larger picture. That God is not absent. That God has not drawn back. And that now, at all times, in crisis, now is the time to turn honestly and fully toward God. To come with God in humility, with fasting and prayers of lament, pleading for His mercy and grace, pleading to be restored into a right relationship, this plumb relationship with God. For ourselves and our city and our nation and the world. Big picture. Because, Joel said, these days of having things upended, uprooted, taken away like never before, these days are a foretaste of the day of the Lord. That ultimate day of judgment that is coming. But that will be a time when all things will be made level and true. All things, according to God's plumb line. All that is evil will be overwhelmed and replaced by all that is good and true. All that is unjust will be wiped out and replaced by all that is just and right. And all that is driven by hate will be destroyed and replaced by all that is driven by love. And all those things we know and see and feel that are not right. Including for what the communities of color feel and see that are not right these days. Things that divide, that oppress, that neglect, that inflame. And those who are complicit in things like this. Ultimately, all that will be overwhelmed, destroyed, wiped out, and replaced. And all those things we know and see and feel that give glory to God, that are right, the things we know and see and feel that reflect God's justice and peace, that faithfully honor and serve Him and carry His shalom to this world, and all those who are part of this, they will be awesomely blessed by God. These two poles, awesome destruction, awesome blessing. The day of the Lord is coming, Joel says. It's coming. And that is a word that is echoed again and again throughout Scripture, including from Jesus. The day of the Lord is coming. Be prepared. Align your life with God. We heard it earlier from Matthew 24 and what Julie read. Therefore, Jesus said, keep watch. Be ready. The Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect Him. Joel preached this prophetic word, along with prophets like Amos, who was his contemporary, urging people to fast and to pray, to put on sackcloth, which is mourner's clothes, and to mourn over their own sins and their sins of their city and their nation, confessing collectively about their complicity in things that are not of God. And so Joel preached with the locusts and the drought and the fire, the crop loss as his backdrop, saying, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, and who can endure it? Who can endure this? Then you can't endure that. After laying all this out in such sobering, graphic ways, thanks be to God, there's a shift in his preaching. A shift in what God said through him, a change of tone and perspective that I think is absolutely beautiful and loaded with good news. It's a sermon text for today. It's a portion of it. But before I reread verses 12 through 14, something important to point out. According to Hebrew scholars, there's a very important word missing at the front end of this, verse 12. It's there in Hebrew, but it gets left out in English. It's the adverb yet. Yet, as in, all of this is very true, yet there's also this. There's something else. So listen as I read 12 through 14 again. In Hebrew it says, yet, even now, declares the Lord, even now return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Thank God for that first phrase that comes through Joel. Yet even now. Yet even now, you still have time to turn to me. Yet even now, despite your sins and the restoring justice that is coming, yet even now, you still have time to be changed. But more than that, there's still time to change your whole community, your whole people. Yet even now, that yet is such a word of hope that things still can be different. Even now, between us and God, between us and others. Then the voice changes to Joel's voice. If you keep going through that passage, Joel says, return to the Lord, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Relent means to let go of that previously harsh plan to soften what otherwise would be very severe. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may even turn and leave a blessing. Blessing rather than devastation. Blessing rather than curse. Blessing rather than what's deserved for sins that are ours. Joel is drawing on a deep truth in Scripture that while God is a holy and awesome judge and not to be taken lightly in whatever way, God is also gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. What we have here is a preview. It's a snapshot. It's a signpost through Joel pointing ahead to Jesus. To Jesus who came as God's Word made visible, God's voice made audible. The flesh and embodiment of God revealing Himself in the very ways Joel described. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Joel preached for his people to repent of sin, personally, corporately, nationally, and to do so in ways that they had been taught, to fast, to pray, to put on mourner's clothes, to gather at the temple, and to weep over all the layers of sin, even their sins that were theirs by extension from their nation. But they were to do this only if it came from their hearts. Rend your heart, not just your clothes. It needs to be going on inside of you, not just on the outside through mechanical action. Well, this many centuries later, we're still waiting for the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. It may be this afternoon. A day that will be full and overflowing with awesome blessing for His faithful people. A great and glorious day of the Lord, as we have in one of our old Swedish hymns. That great and glorious day. But it will also be a day full and overflowing with dreadful uprooting, upending, and destruction for everyone and everything not belonging to Him, not reflecting His presence and advancing His kingdom. It will be a day when all things will be made level, plumb, according to God, as God sees it, according to His plumb line. All that is evil will be overwhelmed and replaced by all that is good and true. All that is unjust will be wiped out and replaced by all that is good and just. All that is driven by hate will be destroyed and replaced by all that is driven by love. God will one day set all things right. Level, true, plumb. And in doing so, He will restore all of creation from brokenness to wholeness, from division to oneness. Paul wrote this in Romans 8. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We need to hear and to act on these words too. We need to take them very seriously. To repent, to fast, to pray, to put on our own form of sackcloth, and to mourn over our own personal sins, and those of our families, and those of this church, and this city, and this state, and this nation, and this world. Big picture. There's no shortage of what to confess and repent of, including those things in which we are complicit, even by silence, even by wanting to avoid what is uncomfortable. We need to hear and act on these words from Joel too, which is why this is such an important prophecy to know. But thanks be to God, we can hear and act on these words not with dread, not with fear and nightmares, but with full assurance. With full assurance that intervention has already happened on our behalf by Jesus. Jesus has intervened for us, saved us from this death and destruction. By his death on that cross, he's already paid for our sins, pronouncing us forgiven and released, pronouncing us righteous, where we'd otherwise be swept away like wheat in the fire, like wheat in a locust swarm. Through Jesus, we're saved. So listen to Paul's words to the Colossian church. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. Hold on to that one. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, our sins, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That's what the choir is saying about how deep the Father's love for us. Friends, that's where we live as followers of Christ. Alive in Him. Forgiven. Freed. Assured of this powerful truth that we are His. And now, as forgiven sinners, we also need to know that we are now on mission. Every one of us. Every day. On mission to live as kingdom people, continuing to repent of sins, naming and turning away from them, like I did with the kids here today. Our own, our families, our churches, our cities, our nations, the worlds. Naming and turning away from them, and by His grace, opposing the sins that do so much damage to others. This is how we put His truth into action for ourselves and for this world Jesus came to save. Lives carrying His grace, His love, His mercy with humility and love. So this is the good news extended to us through this ancient prophet. This hope that Joel pointed to long before Jesus came, that it's nothing less than the hope of the world. This world that is so shredded by hate. It's Jesus and life in Him. And it's not just for us to claim and cling to, but for us to give to others, because it is the hope of the world. So it's all about that word yet. I mean, so much hinges on that. Yet even now, yet even for you, even for me, even for those who are far off, even for those with whom we have enmity or estrangement, people we might actually hate. Even now, God can bring blessing into that, into this world. Even now. That's the good news. Let's pray. God, even now, with even us, we know that You are the awesome, almighty, glorious God of all of creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by Your grace, You are at work even in us. Help us to be witnesses, to bear witness to Your love. You've called us to be one, not only with each other, but also with others. God, do a new work in all of us, and make us ready for that day whenever it comes. And may it be a great and glorious day. Until then, keep our feet to the fire. Keep us alert and on our toes for all the ways that You call us forward. We thank You for forgiveness and new life in Jesus. We pray it all in His name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.